So, hey guys, if you don't know me, my name is Laura Weatherall, which is super exciting. I did get married 5 weeks ago. So, I'm really just introducing myself so I can say that. We're in the middle of a Game of Thrones King series, who we had preached on so far. This is pop quiz. Matt, don't answer because that's cheating. We've had David, Saul. They're the ones that Matt didn't preach on. I think you're cheating too. Chris? Jehoshaphat? Rehoboam. Well, tonight I really wanted to preach on a man that I deleted his slide on. Hang on, I need these notes. What could go wrong? Oh, yes. So I want to preach on King Eglon. I don't know if you've ever heard of King Eglon, but his story is that this guy came up and stabbed him, and he was so fat that the sword was swallowed into his fat. So they couldn't even see the sword because of how fat he was. And that's in the Bible. So if you didn't know that, you should read the Bible more, particularly the Old Testament. But there's actually no more to that story about the king, except he's dead now. And so I figured I probably couldn't preach too much. Like, that's a very quick sermon. Done, tick. Sit down now. So preaching on King Hezekiah instead. Oh, there's laughing in the audience. Is that bad laughing? Yeah, we'll just do all the kings tonight, all 400 of them or whatever. 429. So, Hezekiah, anyone know anything about Mr. King Hezekiah? I used to have a lion named Hezekiah. A lion, like a toy lion? Yeah. So when we talked about David and Saul and Chris and Andy asked those questions, everyone had kind of things, mostly Chris. He cheated with Google though. But you guys, none of you know anything about King Hezekiah. So hopefully tonight you'll learn some stuff. We'll get through it together. Hey, let's pray. Hey God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that you are real, you're active, and that we can learn from the lives of people in the Bible. Lord, help me to preach your word tonight. And may it be your words that come through. Lord, may we just encounter you afresh tonight. Amen. So Hezekiah, he wasn't born into a great family. I did it, guys. I changed my slides and not these slides. Yes. He wasn't born into a great family. His dad was also a king, and his dad was a pretty bad king. His father was King Ahaz, and Ahaz did a lot of bad for the kingdom. He had a lot of idols made and did a lot of worship of idols. But God is a God of restoration, and that's what we see through the story of King Hezekiah. And the reality with that is that you are not defined by your parents. You're not defined by their mistakes. You're also not defined by their faith. And so if you are a person that has parents that are completely atheistic, or a Muslim, or any other religion, that does not have to be your story. In the same way, if they're a Christian, it also doesn't have to be your story. You have to make it your story. And it's actually up to you. It's about a personal relationship with God. And we saw that through King Hezekiah. He said, nah, my dad, he was pretty not great human. Changing my words because I'm preaching. But I'm a better human, and I'm going to come through, and I'm going to change this kingdom, and I'm going to change it for the better. Now, he could have led like his father, and you guys can lead the same way as your friends, your parents. You can live that lifestyle, whether that's good or bad, you can do that. And often we do. Even just in the last 5 weeks of getting married, I've realized I sound a lot like my mother did to my dad. And I'm like, oh no, I didn't want to be that nagging wife. And I'm already there 5 weeks in. Sorry, Josh. But how true is it that we just so instantly, we can take on our parents' personas and we can take on the bad things they do, but we can also take on the positive things. But in terms of faith, it is such a personal decision. And that just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you are, even if you're sitting here right now. Hezekiah made the choice to follow God despite the ways of his parents. With the first act he did to destroy all the idols his father had made. So 2 Kings 18:5 to 8. There's a lot of Bible readings tonight, like 14 or something ridiculous. So follow along on the screen. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watch tower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So we see that Hezekiah is doing some pretty great things within his kingdom. And we also see that God is a God of restoration. In 2 Chronicles 29, 3-5, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourself, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So in this is when Hezekiah is going through and trying to get rid of all these idols. He's trying to make what was once holy, holy again. And yes, he was trying to make Israel great again. Do you want to come and preach, Matt? just get out. Go. That corner. While we do not build golden cows in our houses, well, I assume most of you probably don't, or maybe you don't have a statue that you bow down and worship every day, the reality is that we do have idols in our life. And like Hezekiah did, and coming in and having to clean out the house of the Lord, we too have to clean out ourselves. Sometimes I feel like we need a bit of a spring clean to clear out the idols in our life. Some potential idols that you may have instead of having golden cows around your house may include addictions to work, social media, pornography, gaming, food, self-satisfaction, or a desire to compare yourself and be better than others. An idol is when you worship something more than God, that is put worth on it higher than God. So, because I like to be practical in all my sermons, it's not any different tonight. So we're going to spend some time. There is paper and pens on this side. I want you to get a piece of paper and pen, pass them down the aisles, and write down your idols. And then just hold it in your hand, and I'll give you the next instruction. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to reflect, pray, and ask God, what is it in your life that's cluttering your life, that's not allowing you to focus on God and to worship Him? Perfect. So as you finish writing up your idols, I'm going to pass a offering bag around because it's your offering to God. And I want you to rip up your idol, scrunch it, rip it, take it and tear it into as many pieces as you want, because this is something we want to destroy. And we can't personally, like a golden cow, I can't smash that on the ground, and I can't pick you up and pick your idol up and smash your idol of work on the ground. But this is a signifier of that you want to get rid of this idol in your life. And so I encourage you to pray as you do that. Do it as you feel, whether you want to scrunch it, rip it, whatever you would like to do. But ask God to help you put him back where he belongs and to take away these idols in your life. I'll give this one up the back. You guys, that one. Pass it down. So you guys can continue to rip up your idols as I continue to speak. If God is the God of forgiveness and restoration, which I 100% believe that he is, I believe that God wants to restore us not only individually, but as a community at North Ringwood, as a community in Melbourne, as a community in Australia and worldwide. This can only happen if we begin by taking our relationship with God seriously and living in a life of restoration with him. It needs to be your decision to follow God, not the person sitting next to you, your parents, or anyone else. But when you follow God, you need to continue to actually spend time with him, to pray about these idols, to work through them. Just because you did an activity tonight does not mean that you're going to go home sin-free. I wish. We need to continually try and measure up to God, which is what Hezekiah did so much in his life. And he did that through his continued life of prayer. Prayer changes things. I've seen this in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. And I believe that Hezekiah also knew this because he prayed a lot. Here's just some examples. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between his cherubim, you are God, you alone of all kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Prayer is the act of communicating with God, and it is through prayer that we can know what God wants for us. Without chatting to your best friend, yes, Melissa? Can we have that discussion afterwards? Or you can Google it. That's fine too. If you never spoke to your best friend, it'd be a pretty lonely life that you live. If Matt and Phoebe never spoke to each other, I don't think they'd know very much about each other. There would be no baby, is what Matt just said. But also, if Phoebe only ever spoke to Matt and Matt never said a word back, that would also not be a great relationship at all. And it's the same with God. We can have three different types of relationships with God. We can have one where we don't talk to him at all, and that's pretty lonely for you and pretty lonely for God. Or we can have one where we chat all the time to God, but never actually stop and listen for a reply. Or we can have one where it's a communication both ways, just like Matt and Phoebe do in their relationship. Tick. So my encouragement, and from reading Hezekiah's story, this is what happened. Is he would pray, but he would also wait for a response from God. And Hezekiah got sick, and his first response was to pray. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." I don't suggest you ever say that at the start of a prophecy, just by the way. "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So we have Hezekiah being told some bad news. His first response is to pray. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we have Hezekiah, who believes in the power of prayer. He gets sick. His first response is to pray, and then he gets to live for another 15 years. Now, I don't know if that's personally a good thing or a bad thing, but it's what happened. And prayer changes things. And we need to live as a community that believes that. It's one thing to pray and be like, "Oh, maybe God will answer my prayer." Or, "I'm praying because that's what I'm told to do at church, but I don't actually have any faith in this." 1 John 3:21 to 22 in the Message says, "And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him." So when we do pray, like Hezekiah was, we need to make sure we're in step with God. Unfortunately for some people, God is not Santa Claus that comes when you're on his good list. You actually, for him, I want to do a whole sermon just on this one point. For him to answer your prayer, you need to be praying what he wants you to pray, and that comes through your relationship with him. A fun story about answered prayer that's not in my notes, but I feel like saying it. 7 years ago, maybe even longer now, I hurt my arm pretty badly. I fell into a couch at school, wrapped my arm stupidly. There was no sign of a broken bone, but I couldn't move it. They couldn't determine kind of anything on MRIs or CTs. For 2 years, it was in a cast. They finally worked out that my tendons had ripped, which is why I was in so much pain. So I had this really dirty, stinky cast, as you can imagine, after 2 years of wearing something on your arm. And I one day, I just was at absolute I was about to have surgery. They finally worked out that they were going to give me some surgery. And I did not want it. And I went to a conference and I got prayer for it. And within half an hour, I had no pain. And I've never had pain in the wrists again. And I'm God answers prayer. But it took a couple of years. And sometimes prayer is not as instant as it was for Hezekiah. And that's the reality of the life that we live in. But God is outside of time. And he hears our prayers over and over and over again. And he never gets sick of your voice. So even if you feel like you're saying the same thing 100 times a day, he's happy to listen. Unfortunately, though, while Hezekiah was somewhat of a good king, came through, destroyed all the idols, made sure he was prayerful, he also struggled with some pride, which came in his extra 15 years of life, so maybe he shouldn't have lived for longer, but that's a different story. So God despises pride. Another lesson that we can learn from Hezekiah. So one of the sons of the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and Hezekiah showed him all their wealth. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasure, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. Because of this act, the prophet Isaiah then came to Hezekiah and told him that because he did this thing, the Babylon would carry everything away. So he showed all of his wealth to another king, and then he's told that all of his wealth would go. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among the treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." The reality is that everyone can struggle with a pride problem. Pride is defined to act arrogantly, a high opinion of one's worth, self-conceit. We are going to watch a video clip now. Thanks, Matt and Jesse and Aiden. Enjoy.
What? Sir, with all due respect. Come on, homie.
No?
It's not worth all the trouble. Just so you might call me an amazing captain / genius and give me 1 week of overtime for free?
All right, fine. I'll double the overtime. I'll triple it. I'll quadruple it. I will five-druple it. I'll five-druple the overtime. Got his attention. He's coming back to me.
Just to clarify, if you steal my watch by midnight, I will do your paperwork for a week, but if you fail, you will give me 5 weeks of overtime for free.
Correct.
The next one as well, please.
Any chance I may not win this bet?
Talk now.
You seem upset. Well, here's how the story goes. Remember that little Halloween bet that we made? You probably don't even remember. It was so early this morning. Anyhoozle, it turns out the criminal I hired to lift your watch was not trustworthy, and I ended up contracting tuberculosis of the foot and subsequently losing your death watch. But in the end, I like to think this whole thing is going to bring us closer together, and isn't that what it's really all about? Merry Christmas!
What are you saying? My watch is right here.
No, I made a switch. That's a fake.
No. This one's a fake.
What? No. What? No. What? No. You were behind all this? You played me.
Like Franz Blüheim plays the flute.
But how? I've been planning this theft for 3 months.
I know, but I've been planning it for a year. Last Halloween, after you won the bet, I went back to my office to do everyone's paperwork, but I did no paperwork. I started to plot my revenge. I began by creating a word cloud.
But how could you possibly have known I was going to try and steal your watch?
I knew you would try to take something important to me. During the year, I drew your attention to my watch. You're 8 minutes late. You're 14 minutes late. You're 3 minutes early. In Chicago.
You annoyed me into stealing it.
Exactly. Now you had a target, but you needed a plan. Fortunately, it walked through the door, handcuffed to Diaz.
Scumbag pickpocket is Dan McCreary. He can take anything off of anyone.
Anything? Anyone?
The look on your face, priceless. I put McCreary into my employ immediately. Fast forward to this morning. You commenced your plan. McCreary stole my watch and then replaced it with a replica. And while you celebrated, McCreary put my watch back in my pocket. The watch never left my person. Dun, dun, dun.
Life lessons from Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Sorry if you haven't seen that episode and I just ruined it all for you. But what we see there is we see Jake starting off and he is like, I've got this. There is no way that this plan is ever going to be destroyed. He is so prideful. He knows how he's going to get this watch. He has the plan. He's so willing to bet his life on it that he's going to do 5 weeks of overtime without pay, which just sounds like hell on earth to me. Then we get to the end and there's a lot that happens. One scene is from the first 2 minutes and the last scene is from the last 2 minutes. So, and we see that Jake failed at his mission. And he didn't just like slightly fail. He failed quite miserably. And the clip goes on to explain more how he failed. But there was this arrogance and pride that Jake was holding himself to. I've got this. But Holt came through, Captain Holt came through and just completely destroyed it. And you know what the Bible says about that? It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or as the Message translation puts it, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And I think this is exactly what happened in this clip. But it's also what happened with Hezekiah. Pride promotes self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. To be honest, the best way that I can think of from falling into pride is to get rid of the idols in our life. To live in step with the Spirit, we are praying regularly and reading our Bible, and we'll be reminded where we sit in life. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and restore their land. And I think that whole verse just sums up my message. So if you forget anything that I said tonight, just read that verse because it's got all 3 points in it. It is so vital that we humble ourselves that we get on our knees and pray, that we make sure that we are living a life that God wants for us. When we're prideful, we often do fall, and it's not fun. And we've all had those experiences. I'm sure you can think of them yourself. When maybe you thought, I should get this promotion, and you don't, and it hurts harder than when you, like, if you didn't even think about it. Or maybe you think you should be in a higher place of leadership in, like, the church, and then someone else gets a job, and you're like, oh, and you get angry, and you get bitter. That all comes from pride. So the three lessons that we can take from Hezekiah's life is God is a restoring God. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants to restore us to his plan and his people. Prayer changes things. Get on your knees and pray. And God despises pride. In order to accomplish this, we can't do it on our own. And I believe that we need Jesus. And while we don't see Hezekiah having a relationship with Jesus, because he was before Jesus, in the new covenant that we live in, we need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to know that he is the one that we are following. When we read the Bible and read his story, that's when we'll learn how to follow like him. It's when we'll learn to serve, to wash the other's foot. So if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been living with Jesus as your personal God, if you've been living as Jesus as your parents' God or your grandparents' God, but not as your, in for your God in your personal relationship, I'd love to chat to you after, love to pray with you. Matt would love to pray with you. Phoebe would probably like to pray with you too. We would love to chat with you and talk to you a bit more about what that means. But for now, we're going to end in prayer. I'm going to do it slightly differently. So we're all going to stand up, and I want you to hold the hands of the people beside you. If you're okay with that, if you hate physical touch, like, we won't kick you out. D-Mac and Jimmy are all over it. And what we're going to do is I want you to pray for the person on your right and on your left. I want you all to pray out loud at the same time. James does not like this. No one's going to hear you. And if you don't feel comfortable, you can just pray in your head or don't pray at all. After a minute or so, stand up. After a minute or so of you guys praying for the person on your right and on your left, I'll finish in prayer. Father God and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we don't have to live this life alone. We thank you that we don't have to get rid of all of our problems by ourselves. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to save us, that you sent your Son Jesus to help us with our pride, to help us to follow you, to restore us to you, God. Lord, I thank you for every single person here tonight. I pray that they'll continue to follow you wholeheartedly. They'll continue to serve you, God. And together we'll love each other and the people of this community. In Jesus' name, amen.